In our sermon this morning, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. You can find that on pages 857 and 858 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. On page 857 and 858. Following the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has begun to give us this string of healings and miracles done by the Lord Jesus. And in our text this morning, we see two more people, a girl who is raised back to life and a woman who is healed. So let's listen to God's word. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us what Jesus came to the earth to do. It says, "And she," that is Mary, "will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In that, I think we see a summary of what Christ came to do. And I think our text helps to unfold more about Christ's salvation for his people. And in particular, I think there's a direct link between that verse in Matthew 1 and our text this morning. In particular, in verse 21, the woman says, "If only I may touch his garment," this is chapter 9, "I shall be made well." And that word, "made well," is the same word, "saved," in Matthew 1. I think Matthew is pointing us back. Christ came to save. And similarly, in verse 22, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." The same word again. Jesus is using that same word for save. It can be used to refer to healings as well, but it's again pointing us back to Christ's saving. So this morning we're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus saves. But I wanted to first, by way of introduction, talk a little bit about what that means for us as Christians. Because I think often it's the case that we talk about salvation in the past tense. I got saved at some point in the past. When did you get saved? And so what do we do with a text like this? You've been seeing all of these miracles that Christ has done. So what does it mean for you? And brothers and sisters, I want to first point out that we never outgrow the gospel. This is never something that we move beyond in our Christian walk. Christ saved us, and then we're good to go. No, that is not the case. That is not what Scripture shows us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul writes, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you." So Paul is reminding them of the gospel, and he's telling them that they stand in it, present tense, and that they are being saved, present tense. So we never outgrow the gospel. And in particular, I think we, even being in Christ, still need to be saved. Certainly the work of Christ is complete, but that work has not yet been fully applied to us. And we look forward to the completion of that work, where 1 John says we will see Christ and be like him. But we are not there yet. And we know that as we struggle with the difficulties of this life. We still need to be saved from the physical manifestations of our sin and of the fall, physical pain, illness, and death that came into the world through the fall. There is still heartache and pain. We are hurt by others. We see others suffering. We suffer ourselves. We still have enemies. The world, our own flesh, the devil fight against us, and we need to be saved. And we still, within that struggle with our sin, we still need to be saved from our sin. And Paul, in Romans chapter 7, captures this struggle well. This is verses 18 through 24 of Romans 7. He writes, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul is talking about his struggle with his flesh and with his sin, and he is crying out, saying, "Who will deliver me? Who will save me from this body of death?" And the answer, that Christ will save. And that is the answer for you this morning as well. So where is it that you need to be saved? Where is it that you continue to need to look to Christ for salvation? Maybe it's a sin that just never seems to get better, that you never seem to make any progress in the fight against. Maybe it's just the pain and the difficulty of being in this life. We have not yet been rescued and given those resurrection bodies in which all of that will be fixed. Maybe it's just that there's a situation in your life that just seems hopeless, that seems like it will never get better. And you know that you, as you hear the words of Scripture, that should apply, that should help, but nevertheless, it just seems so perhaps distant or unlikely to affect your situation. But brothers and sisters, this morning our text calls you to be of good cheer because Jesus saves. To be of good cheer because Jesus saves. Again, I want to encourage you to hear that with fresh ears this morning. This is a salvation that we continue to need every single day. So as we talk about Christ's salvation, we'll first talk about the characteristics of that salvation that are shown in this text. Then we'll talk about how we lay hold of this salvation. Then we'll talk about how we respond to this salvation. So our text this morning reveals some different dimensions of our salvation in Christ. First, it is a salvation that brings us from death to life. In Genesis, we see that death is the result of our sin. And as we look through Scripture, we see in Isaiah 26:19 that in God's saving of his people, Isaiah prophesies that the dead shall live. And in our text this morning, we see that this girl is raised from death to life. And so the problem here is death. Death. And there are both spiritual and physical aspects of that death. And here we see this girl raised to life from physical death. But that is not the only problem that we face. We also face the problem of spiritual death. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, similarly says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So Christ came to save his people from their sins. Christ came to bring us from death to life. And this death, what is this death that we need to be saved from? This death reflects a complete inability to please God, a corruption that extends throughout all of us, that prevents us from doing what the Lord asks us to do, a complete insensibility to the things of the Lord. We are dead outside of Christ. We are not sick. We do not just need a little bit of help, but we are really, truly dead. But thanks be to God, Jesus offers life. Jesus saves us and brings us from death to life. And so there is good news in this passage. Jesus says that the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And what he means by that is not that she was actually sleeping, for the text makes it clear that she was dead, but rather that death is not the end in this situation, but that she will return to life. So, brothers and sisters, if you perhaps have a relative who does not know the Lord, who is dead spiritually, know that Christ can bring life. Yes, it is an impossible situation for you. It is an impossible situation from all respects, except that God himself and God alone can bring the dead to life. So we do have hope. We do have hope because our God brings the dead to life. Or maybe you still struggle with a sort of death yourself. As you struggle with sin, there are areas in your life where you still have a sort of deadness as you continue to fail to be faithful in some area or another. But the Lord Jesus can bring new life. Or maybe it's a place where you have been greatly hurt, a place where you have greatly suffered that seems like death. But the Lord brings life. So there is no need to mourn in the end. Certainly there are times of great pain and difficulty where we do mourn, but Jesus here sends the mourners away, and he raises the dead to life. So where is it, brothers and sisters, that you need the life of Christ? Be certain that Jesus saves and that he brings the dead to life. The second aspect of Christ's salvation that we see here is that Christ makes the unclean clean. We see that with the story of this woman that is placed right in the middle of our text. Verse 20 says, this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And so first of all, this was a long-standing problem. 12 years this woman had suffered. Perhaps in bleeding this way, she was also physically weakened, experienced physical discomfort. But more than that, we know from the book of Leviticus that this sort of bleeding would have made her unclean ceremonially. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. The text goes on to say that whatever even this a woman who suffers from this condition touches will be unclean. Verse 31 says of that same chapter, Leviticus 15 summarizes and says, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. So for the people of God in the Old Testament, this idea of uncleanness as a result of a physical condition like bleeding was a physical picture, a lesson meant to represent the uncleanness that we all face in our sin. And so this woman suffered from a condition such as this. She would have been unclean, unable to participate with the people of God in the worship of God. And more than that, Numbers 5 speaks of how the people of Israel are to deal with those who are unclean, and it says in verse 2 of Numbers 5, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And so there, not only is there the uncleanness itself not being able to participate in worship, but the Lord says those who are unclean should be put out of the camp. And so it's not clear this woman was isolated in quite this way, but in her conduct, in trying to come to Jesus from behind and just touch his garment, it seems that she did not want to make herself known, that she was not trying to make a show of herself at all, that she maybe was even ashamed in some way. And so perhaps there's an isolation that goes along with this uncleanness that was faced by this woman. But she says to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And indeed, Jesus says to her, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And so the Lord takes this woman from this place of illness, from this place of uncleanness, and he heals her, and he makes her clean. And that is what the Lord does for you and for me as well. Our sins make us unclean. Our sins separate us from God. They prevent us from participating in his worship. Our sins separate us from others as well. They make us unclean. And we need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. And Christ offers cleansing and healing to you this morning. And so even as Christians, sometimes we come even to worship feeling the weight of our sins, feeling the shame of our sins, feeling the isolation that our sins bring us, as maybe even just this morning, maybe something has come up, some struggle has come up again where you have continued to fall to a particular sin. Perhaps it's something else that happened this week that weighs on you heavily. But Christ cleanses. Christ cleanses from sin. Christ takes that sin away and gives you his righteousness. And so this morning, you need not sit here weighed down by that. But remember that you are righteous in Christ. That the Lord sees you in his righteousness. And that that sin, that uncleanness that you feel, that is not the end. That the Lord cleanses. And that one day you will be freed from that. So Christ cleanses us, brings us from unclean to clean. A third characteristic of the salvation that we see revealed here is that it brings us from alienation to adoption. From alienation to adoption. When we come to Christ, we get a new family. And I think that's one of the major themes of Matthew that we see. First, Matthew reveals Christ, the Son, to us. He is the Son who was called out of Egypt. He is the beloved Son, the Lord says. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. Christ is the Son. But then in the Sermon on the Mount, we see more about how the people of God become sons in Christ. Indeed, Jesus tells us to address God as our Father in the Lord's Prayer. As our Father. And frequently throughout the Sermon on the Mount, tells us to think of God as our Father. And so, not only is Jesus a king establishing a kingdom, but he's establishing a new family. And Scripture speaks of our salvation in these terms in a number of points. Ephesians 2:12 reads, speaking of the state without Christ, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:19 goes on, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So apart from Christ, we are strangers, we are foreigners, we are alienated, but Jesus is establishing a new family. And through Christ, you are adopted into that family. And so in our text, it is significant that Jesus says to this woman, be of good cheer, daughter. Be of good cheer, daughter. And so not only is he healing this woman, not only is he bringing her from this state of uncleanness to a state of purity and holiness, he is making her part of the family. This woman who perhaps was isolated and ashamed of her because of the condition that she struggled with is now brought in and made a daughter. See God's marvelous grace in adopting us as his children. Indeed, John 1:12 says that we are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that's Ephesians 1:5. I misread that. Romans 8:14 through 17 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So part of Christ's salvation that he offers you is the grace of adoption. Before Christ, we are outside of the family of God. But through Christ, we are brought in, adopted as children with all the privileges that go along with that. So, have you ever felt alone, alienated? Perhaps you have a difficult family situation. Perhaps you're in a place where it's hard to make friends and you feel alone. Or maybe you've got a lot of family around, you've got a lot of friends, but somehow you still feel alone. I think that's our state apart from the Lord. Our human relationships will never quite be enough. We need the Lord, and we need adoption into this new family of God. God is a father to his people. He is a perfect father to his people. And what a great thing that is. So if you are feeling isolated this morning, know that you, if you are in Christ, are in the family. You are a son, you are a daughter of God. That is a great thing. God himself has called you his child. So rejoice in that reality of being part of the family. So the Lord Jesus brings us from alienation to adoption as part of the family of God. And a last characteristic of the salvation that we see revealed in this passage is that it is a great salvation. It's a great salvation. We see that in the very structure itself. Christ is in the middle of going to do one miracle, and he does another. Is Christ saving is so great that he saves more when he's saving. It's overflowing even. Further, see the greatness of Christ's salvation in his bringing the dead to life. Christ had already healed, but now he does more. He brings the dead to life. There is great power in Christ's salvation that we see revealed here. Further, see the breadth of Christ's salvation offered to all. The man who comes to Christ in verse 18 is described as a ruler. Many commentators think he was a ruler of the synagogue in that area. That would have been a position of some influence and power, good standing. And further, we see that at this ruler's house, there were flute players and a noisy crowd wailing. Part of mourning at that period would have even been to hire flute players and perhaps to hire mourners. And by calling this group a crowd and talking of these flute players, it seems that this man had the means to perhaps hire these people to mourn. So he might have been well-to-do, a man of some influence, and he comes to Christ, and Christ saves his daughter. But then along the way, bursting out in the middle of this text, we see this woman, and the Lord saves her too. So no matter where you are, no matter you're standing from the perspective of the world, the Lord saves. The Lord saves low and high, rich and poor, young and old alike. So the Lord reveals a great salvation in Christ in this text. And so we have seen the salvation that is ours in Christ in this text. We have seen some of its characteristics. The next question then is, how do we lay hold of this salvation? And the text answers this question for us as well in verse 22. Christ says to this woman, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And so faith is the means by which God chooses to save. We see faith in this woman as she says, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." We see faith in the words of this ruler who says, "Come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And indeed, I think faith is a theme throughout this portion of Matthew. In chapter 8, verse 2, the leper says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That's faith. The centurion says in 8:8, "Only say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus praises him for his faith. Again, in the beginning of chapter 9 with this paralytic, these people bring the paralytic to Jesus, and the text says he saw their faith. And so faith as the means by which we are brought into the kingdom, into the family, is I think a major theme in this portion of Matthew. So having introduced King Jesus in earlier chapters, having introduced what his kingdom looks like, how it is governed, how things are conducted in his kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount, the question is, how do you become part of this kingdom? Even how do you become part of this family? And Matthew tells us through faith. And this certainly fits with the rest of Scripture. In Genesis, Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Romans 3:22 says, "We receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Faith is what we need to lay hold of this salvation. So what is this faith? What is this faith? Our confession describes saving faith primarily as a resting in and receiving of what Christ has done. Resting in and receiving of what Christ has done for us. Faith recognizes that Jesus saves. Faith goes to him, receives this salvation, and rests in it. A couple of things I want to point out to you about this faith. First, it is given by God. Faith is a gift of God. Our confession says that faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Hebrews 12:2 describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of it. He makes it. 2 Peter 1:1 similarly says, "To you who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." To those who have obtained like precious faith. And that word obtained really has the sense of being given in some way. This faith is imparted to us. And so we are given faith by God. We are given faith by God. A second element of this faith, that we are given it by God, nevertheless, it is ours and we exercise it. Jesus describes faith of the woman in verse 22 as your faith. It's hers in some sense. And Mark 11:22, Jesus commands his disciples to have faith in God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see commands to trust the Lord. So faith is given to us by God. But Scripture calls us at the same time to have faith. A third characteristic of this faith is that it is personal. It is not an awareness that Jesus saves some people in general. It is a confidence. It is a resting and receiving in the knowledge that Jesus saves you. So, faith is the way in which we lay hold of this salvation. So what then ought we to do? I think we are to follow the example of this ruler and this woman. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And you may say, "I don't know if I have this sort of faith." What do you do? What if my faith is weak. Well, Scripture tells us that even a small faith, faith of a mustard seed, can move mountains. Scripture also tells us, Jesus says, the one who comes to him, I will by no means cast out. So our faith is not perfect. Our faith is small. Our faith is troubled often. Our faith is weak. But Jesus saves. He will not cast you out if you come to him. So if your faith is weak, brother or sister, look to Christ. Rest in him. Further, we can pray and ask for more faith. And the Lord is faithful to answer that prayer. So ask for that faith if you struggle with it. But come to Christ in faith and receive the salvation that he offers. How else do we come to Christ? We come to Christ through his word. We hear the voice of Christ here. We hear his voice. So brother or sister, come to Christ by looking to his word, by reading of the salvation that he offers, by trusting in the promises that are made to you as one among the people of God. Look to the word. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see Christ in it. Pray that the Lord would apply those things to your heart, enable you to rest on those promises. And pray that the Lord would enable you to more and more be like Christ, that he would apply the word to you and use it to make you more like Christ, to work out his salvation in you through his word. And of course, come to Christ through prayer. Come to Christ through prayer. Come to Christ asking him to save day by day as you deal with those many struggles that we face in this life. Every day we need to be saved. Every day we need to ask Christ for the salvation that is ours in him. Come to Christ in prayer, knowing that he saves. So whatever that struggle is that you're facing, that place where you need the life of Christ, where you need his cleansing, where you want to experience more and more the grace of adoption, bring that before him in prayer. So come to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know quite what I'm talking about. Maybe you have not professed a faith of this sort in Christ. Well, Christ, the message that Christ saves is for you as well, because you are, Scripture tells us, dead because of sins. We have all transgressed the law of a holy God, and we all stand subject to his judgment because of that. It is a just judgment, but it is a terrifying judgment as well, and one that results in death and separation from God and punishment forever. Apart from Christ, we're all, as I said, alienated and unclean. And so this morning, if you have not made a profession of faith in Christ, if you do not know what it means for him to be your Savior, you need to come to him this morning as well. It is an urgent need. As these people in this text came to Christ knowing that he saves, so I ask you this morning to turn to Christ because he saves you from your sins. And if you don't know what that means or you want to talk more about that, please talk to those around you, and I'm sure they'd be willing to point you to Christ in this way. Jesus saves. Turn to him. As we read in Romans 10, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we've seen this salvation. We've seen how we lay hold of it. How then do we respond having been saved? I think the Lord tells us that as well. He says in verse 22, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Be of good cheer. So maybe you came in this morning with a sense of heaviness or in pain or struggling, But be encouraged, brother or sister. Be encouraged because Jesus saves. Be encouraged because that salvation is yours through Christ. Be encouraged because that is the most important thing that you need. Be encouraged because with that salvation, you've been cleansed, brought from death to life, and adopted as a son or a daughter of God. So no matter what you're feeling as far as struggles with sin or pain or suffering this week, this past week, be encouraged because Jesus has saved. This word is for you. Be of good cheer today and rest in that. Rest in that. Christ warmly welcomes this woman to himself. And so Christ warmly invites you to come to him, to rest in him. Brothers and sisters, be of good cheer because of the salvation that is yours in Christ. Please stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the great salvation that you have given us in him. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us from death to life, that you have taken us from being unclean to being clean and holy in Christ. Thank you that you have adopted us as your children. Father, I pray that you would be applying this word to the hearts of each one here, that you would grant us faith to know that Jesus saves and to come to him. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this morning that you would encourage them, that you would enable them to take heart, to be of good cheer, and to rest and receive the salvation that is ours in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we come to you in prayer with the words that you have given us in your word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.